Well, good morning all on this Sunday, March 10th. And yes, it's daylight savings time today. And yes, this month is when we'll see spring, supposedly. Of course, looking outside today and seeing snowfall. We've had a lot of snowfall this year, but there are some places in our country that have had a lot more snow than this. Our friends and fellow believers up in Fort Kent and Presque Isle, Maine, way up there. We've got quite a few of our listeners up there. And they've had unusually heavy snowfall as well, and they usually do anyhow. So it's going to be a while before they see spring and summer up there. But whatever it is, it's still in the hands of the Lord. And we're going to ask my wonderful wife, Mrs. Kathy Lear, if she would open us in prayer today.
Heavenly Father, it's our great pleasure and our heart's desire to meet today, to spend time together in your word. Lord, there are so many things going on in our world today, and we recognize and we appreciate that you created everything, that you gave us order, that you gave us direction, that you didn't give it to us and walk away, but we have your word so that we can learn, so that we can be reminded. And sometimes, Lord, when it's frustrating, when we look around and we see that within your order, people are choosing to manipulate that and make it be something it was never intended to be, it's not surprising that we're broken, that our systems are broken, that they're overtaxed because they're being utilized in ways never meant. But we know, Lord, as your children, as your followers, as believers in Christ Jesus, that regardless of what men do, we hold our hope in you. And we do pray that those who have gone astray and are walking down a wrong path, Lord, we pray that their hearts will be changed, that they'll recognize the error of those ways and the love and the peace that can come from a relationship with you. We thank you, Father, that Pastor Lear has taken his time to prepare this message today. And Holy Spirit, we know that those teachings come from your inspiration, and we're thankful. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. You ready to sing out unto the Lord? Mm-hmm. Sing with all of your strength and all of your voice. And we're not auditioning for the choir, folks, so just sing as unto the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, yes. No, that's not the right song. We give thanks to thee, O Lord. We give thanks to thee, O Lord.
We give thanks.
We give thanks to thee, O Lord. We give thanks. For thy name is near. Thy wondrous works men declare. We give thanks to thee, O Lord. We give thanks. Do it again. We give thanks to thee, O Lord. We give thanks. We give thanks to thee, O Lord. We give thanks. For thy name is near. Thy wondrous works men declare. We give thanks to thee, O Lord. We give thanks. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord with my mouth. mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With thy mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. My God, in Him will I trust. My God, in Him will I trust. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Now you think about that for a minute. Why is it a good thing to sing praises to the name of the Lord, the Most High? Well, if you're thinking about it, you can think about Scripture says that God inhabits the praise of His people. So that makes a good thing to praise the Lord. And giving thanks to Him, recognizing, people are out there thanking each other. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And it's good to be polite. I've taught my children and try to teach people, be polite, say thank you. But the person we really need to thank is the Lord, not only for our salvation, but for everything, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Come into His presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give Him praise, and give Him praise. Come into His presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give Him praise. Give Him praise. Give glory and honor and power to His name, Jesus, the name above all names. I think we can lower it a little. Come into His presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give Him praise, and give Him praise. Come into His presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give Him praise, give Him praise. Give glory and honor and power to His name, Jesus, the name above all names. What name? Jesus, the name above all names. Say it again. Jesus, the name above all names. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, and the sheep of His hand. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For our God is great and greatly to be praised. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For our God is great and greatly to be praised. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. And hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord. Our God, you reign. Our God, you reign. Our God, you reign. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness. The people see his glory. For you, O Lord, art exalted over all the earth. Over all the earth. Come on now. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Yeah, sustain that note. And by the way, when you're looking at that stanza that says, let the people be glad, let the people rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the people be glad. You think about it. Okay, who are we asking permission? I don't have to ask permission of anyone to praise the Lord. Yesterday when we had outdoor event at the state capitol here in Concord, New Hampshire, I didn't ask for the state's permission to praise the name of the Lord and sing about his glory or read his word. You know, and so when it's a euphemism here, let the earth rejoice, let the people be glad. You can be glad and you should be glad. As I've often said, you need to be a glad you see instead of a sad you see. We see plenty of Sadducees around, but we don't see enough glad you sees. Even in the midst of all the horrible things we're seeing in the world, we still need some glad you sees. Why? Because even the earth will rejoice at the coming of the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, the earth that made by the Lord will rejoice at his coming. Well, I like to read from Technocracy Today, and this is they actually quoted a scripture here. The blind leading the blind. U.S. youth climate strike promotes Green New Deal. The current generation of youth are completely brainwashed to believe in corrupted science that they have no ability, experience, or education to understand. The Green New Deal is attempting to build a tsunami that will sweep the world, not just the U.S. And of course, I will say again, as I've said often enough, we have lost the battle in the government schools. The indoctrination at the government schools and all the horrible things going on there is such that the best thing you can do is take your kids out of the government school, put them in a Christian school that has a biblical worldview, or educate them at home, home education or homeschooling, as some people call it. Don't expect the government and the teachers' union to agree with you, but so what? The Lord will agree with you and your kids. And I can tell you, yesterday I met a number of young people who have a different view, and many of them were homeschooled and taught by their parents and others. So it's important. Weathercasters now promote climate change to viewers. Technocrat propaganda has trickled down to the local TV broadcast level, where weather reporters are now promoting global warming myths as facts to the unsuspecting viewers. The only solution ever offered is sustainable development, aka technocracy. Next on your plate, genetically modified salmon. I really like salmon. I ate a lot of salmon when I was missionary in Alaska, and I want to tell you, salmon, wild salmon, particularly king salmon and the red and the silvers and everything, those are such healthy foods to eat. And now they're going to get in and genetically modify them, you know, and try to farm raise them and everything else. Folks, they're messing with our food, and of course messing with our food means that's going to mess with your body, just to put it in common vernacular. So the FDA is embattled in lawsuits to stop GMO salmon, but it has already been approved for human consumption. All GMO food is pushed as being equivalent to natural food, but no one will know the impact on humans until it's too late. I can tell you right now, and not being a scientist of sorts, but I have tried a lot of things on myself, it's not good. It's not good for your body. All the GMOs, I mean, that are not good for you. So spend the extra money, get health foods that are not genetically modified organisms. And by the way, I am not a genetically modified organism, though it looks like I am, being taller than most people. That's my attempt at a joke here today, folks. Now my quips and quotes. There is no part of the administration of government that requires extensive information and a thorough knowledge of the principles of political economy, so much as the business of taxation. The man who understands those principles best will be least likely to resort to oppressive expedients or sacrifice any particular class of citizens to the procurement of revenue. It might be demonstrated that the most productive system of finance will always be the least burdensome. Hello. That was from Alexander Hamilton, 1788. There is no maxim, in my opinion, which is more liable to be misapplied and which therefore needs education than the current one that is of the interest of the majority is the political standard of right and wrong. In fact, it is only reestablishing under another name and a more specious form as force as the measure of right. James Madison, 1786. And folks, as I've said often, our founding fathers and founding mothers, our founders, were very prophetic people. They, not pathetic, prophetic. They were prophesying for the future, as I mentioned yesterday in my speech at the state capitol. We are their posterity. They prophesied over us. And that was certainly a great prophecy I just read from James Madison. I suppose, indeed, that in public life, a man whose political principles have any decided character and who has any energy enough to give them effect must always expect to encounter political hostility from those of adverse principle. Thomas Jefferson, 1808, and we're seeing that on steroids, if you will, to the mega leap right now in American government and throughout the world, but particularly in American government. The principles of right and wrong are legible to every reader. To pursue them requires not the aid of many counselors. The whole art of government consists in the art of being honest. And of course, as I shouted out at the state capitol yesterday in Concord, New Hampshire, hey folks, are you in this building? Are you listening? You should pay attention. And Thomas Jefferson was the one that said what I just did. 1775. In 1738, the Moravian missionary Peter Bowler, at 26 years old, advised future English founder of Methodism, John Wesley, who was 34 years old at the time, preach faith until you have it, and then, because you have it, you will preach faith. That makes sense. You can't preach what you don't have. And of course, when you don't have it, and you're studying faith, and you're listening to preachers that are preaching and reading the scriptures, faith wells up in your soul, and then you've got something to preach about faith. Most people that preach about faith doesn't seem like they've ever trusted the Lord for anything. 1555, French-born Swiss reformer John Calvin wrote in a letter to Philip Menthachlan, "It behooves us to accomplish what God requires of us, even when we are in the greatest despair respecting the results." Let me read that again. It behooves us to accomplish what God requires of us, even when we are in the greatest despair respecting the results. Folks, let me reiterate what I've said many, many times. The results are up to God. We need to do what he's asked us to do. The results are up to him. And I know that this has been stated by many people. For example, one of our founders, John Adams, said that very much. Reputation is what men and women think of us. But character is what God and the angels know of us. So those of you that think, you know, you've impressed all the people around you and even your neighbors and so forth, have you impressed God and the angels? Because they can see you in secret when no one else does. Lord, help me. A mission doesn't have to change the world. If it changes one life or a handful of lives, you've made a substantive difference. Look deep within yourself, let your mind wander, and follow where it leads. What moves you? What do you care about most? What can you contribute? And what's your mission? And if you don't have one, get one. And by the way, recently, using Facebook as a fundraiser, I listed the mission as Mission to Tell the Truth to America. So if somebody says to me, Garrett, what are you? I said, I'm a missionary. You're a missionary? Yes, I'm a missionary. I thought you were a pastor. Well, I am, but I'm a missionary. Well, I thought you're an evangelist. I am, but I'm a missionary. Well, what kind of a missionary are you? A foreign missionary? No, I'm mostly a domestic missionary. And what is my mission? To tell the truth to America. Well, take your Bibles in hand today and turn with me to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. Some recognize it as the Gospel of St. John. John chapter 11. I'm going to share today from a sermon that comes from my dear wife's home state, Oregon. The fellow that I drew this information from is actually in Portland, I believe. And my message today is about controlled emotions. That's the theme of it, controlled emotions. And I believe that we are going to, Mrs. Lear and I will be the readers today, going to read the first 44 verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And I'm going to ask you to begin, sweetheart.
So reading from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 22 from the English Standard Version. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." That was John chapter 11, verses 1 through 22 from the English Standard Version.
I also am reading from the ESV. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone laying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Praise God for the reading of his word. I've just read John chapter 11, verses 23 through 44. I commend to you in your studies this week, read the rest of the chapter, all the way through the end, verse 57. Now, I can't just pass over the fact that Lazarus in the tomb, a stone in front of a cave, and being wrapped in strips of cloth and being over his face is so reminiscent, if you will, of Jesus' resurrection from the dead himself. So this is a forecast, you might say, of Jesus' resurrection. And of course, some of the most important scriptures in the entire Bible, some of the most important words ever said on the face of the earth, are in this chapter of scripture. For example, in verse 28, John 11, 28, that's one, if you haven't underlined it or highlighted it, you certainly should. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, people who have no love for the Lord, or people who have no leading from the Lord, or will not accept the leading of the Lord, or the teaching of the Holy Spirit, are going to look at that and say, "That's a bunch of contradictory words, and I don't get it." Well, you who know the Lord, you who are the born again, should get this, and it should be a thrill to your soul every time you read it and every time you speak it out. And do speak it out often, and do share it with other people often. "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ." And of course, that when you see "you are the Christ," the Christos, the word there means the anointed one, the only one who can save, Jesus, the Son of God who is coming into the world. So she believed, and she made the statement of belief in public. Now, that's not really the focus of my message today. My focus is more on controlled emotions. And of course, lots are saying today, many are saying throughout the world, that the news media, broadcast media, the governments are trying to control people's emotions so they can lead them like lemmings over the cliff, so to speak, or lead them the way they want them to go. The truth is, we all have emotions. We can't say, you know, I like to think, who are the most emotional people that I've ever known as, like, say, people groups in the world? Myself being part English and part Canadian and part Flemish and part Italian, I'd say probably, I was going to say the most emotional group that I'm connected to genealogically and whatever is the Italians. But then I think about it and say, no, that's not really true. I mean, there are very emotional English people too, very emotional Belgians too, and then it comes to the point of saying, you know what, and you think about Spaniards or Spanish people, and they're very emotional. Of course, with the Italians, we talk with our hands, as opposed to the English, who don't talk with their hands. I guess some do. You know, so we have a lot of these stereotypes. But the point here is, we all have emotions. Don't say that you're not an emotional person. Don't say you don't have emotions, because of course you do. We all do. And the question here, of course, and I'm sure you all realize that the shortest verse in the Bible is verse 35, John 11:35, that says Jesus wept. Well, emotions are feelings. Our angers, our hurts, our fears, etc. Our emotions are part of our flesh, and as such have been corrupted by the sin nature. Everyone has emotions, but not everyone deals with emotions the same way. Pay attention to that part. But not everyone deals with emotions the same way. Now, as I said, the perfect example of this is found in John 11, verses 1 through 44, that we've just read, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus was coming to the house and saw Mary and the Jews weeping, and the Greek word used for weeping was, you can look that up in Strong's number 2799, kaleo, means howling and wailing. Have you ever heard somebody who is so overtaken by their emotions that they're howling and wailing? You know, like coyotes or something like that. You know, they sound like a coyote. I have actually heard people wailing and howling like that and so forth and so on. It is pretty scary. And obviously, their emotions were getting the best of them. This crying, which is emotionally out of control. But in verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. But wept here in Strong's number 1145 is dakruo. It means to shed a tear or to shed tears, to cry silently. This is emotions which are kept under control. I can tell you, when raising our children, I used to have to say to them, and they could get out of control of their emotions, like all of us. I'd say, get control of your emotions. I can't, I can. Yes, you can, and you will. And of course, they'd say they couldn't, but then I encouraged them, yes, you can. So there's a difference between being out of control and your emotions and how important it is to control your emotions. And particularly because when you start howling and moaning and whatever else, you can get other people very upset very fast also, and that can lead to some real problems. So one of the greatest things I've learned in life is that I can, and all people can, control my emotions. I used to say to the kids, attitude check, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. If they were in a bad attitude, I said, you know, you're going to need to get this attitude straightened out. I first learned this fellow related, when I was 16 and was working at the local burger Duddle. I was in a bad mood one night when I went to work, and the manager noticed it. James, he said, I'm not putting up with a bad mood from you, so you either get rid of it or you can go home. I needed the money, so I got rid of my bad mood. Later I learned that this was a biblical truth that many people never learn. We can control our emotions, or we can allow our emotions to control us. Okay, so the theme of our message today, controlled emotions, and what's the converse of that? The converse of that is don't let your emotions control you. And I see it all the time. I see it in churches. I see it in schools. I see it in governments. I see it in my neighborhood. I see it in the state house. And I have seen it in my own house, where emotions took control of people and bad things happened. And of course, not all emotions are bad emotions. There are some good emotions that we can flow with, and we'll talk about that a little bit. Back in John 11:33, in that verse, it says that Jesus groaned in the Spirit. Now, if you look up Strong's number 1690, groaned there, and by the way, I really appreciate the Strong's Concordance because they number these words, and so you can look them up like that. And I actually have a Bible that has the Strong's numbers in it too, so it makes it easier to look it up. And if you don't have a concordance, an exhaustive concordance like a Strong's or maybe a Young's, you should get one if you're really serious about understanding Scripture. And as I always tell people, I bring these things out to you and teach them to you, but you don't need to take my word for it. I would prefer you do your own homework instead of looking over your shoulder at mine. And so the word in Strong's for groaned is embrimaori. And means to be angry, to have indignation, etc. So here Jesus was angry, but did not sin. And of course the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. And I can tell you, a mentor of mine way back when, I always tell people I've got some pretty heavy adrenal glands, and your adrenal glands secrete adrenaline, and that can make you go into warp speed. That's what it is for. But sometimes I was going in warp speed when I shouldn't, and that wasn't good. And a mentor of mine said, you know, I want you to fast and pray, and I want you to really concentrate on Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. Now the question is, okay, how can you be angry and not sin? Because isn't anger a sin? But we're finding out right here in Scripture, and Jesus was angry, but he didn't sin. So I tell people, there are things that make me very angry. But that doesn't mean because I'm very angry I'm going to sin, because I've been taught by Jesus, by his word, and by good, solid Christian people, that I can be angry because it's a natural emotion and it has some validity to it. Anger has some validity to it. Now, you don't want to, in future days, we're going to talk about the type of powers that are out there, you know, where power comes from and so forth and so on. And one of the greatest powers that you could have is to learn to control your emotions. We used to like say, okay, you know, keep the rubber on the road. You know, it's great to have a really powerful car. If you step on the gas and the front wheels go off the ground and you're going along with the front wheels off the ground, you're not going to stay in one piece very long. So the idea is keep the rubber on the pavement. So be angry, but sin not. So it's possible to be angry without being in sin. And by extension here, it's possible to have any emotion without it being sin. Emotions are only sinful when we allow them to control us. But if we have our emotions and can keep control of them, then we're not in sin. And this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about as the Lord gave it to him in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep my body and I bring it into subjection. You know that anybody who's gone through military training, and I certainly had a lot of it, and not only myself, but a lot of people around me, you go through military training, you may have some emotions like, gee, I really don't like my DI, your drill instructor. Well, you better keep that emotion to yourself. You may be angry with your DI, but your DI is not going to accept that. And if you let your emotions get the better of you, you'll end up in the Army, they call it the brig or the stockade. In the Navy, they have a different term for it, but it's all the same thing. You'll end up in a bad place because you didn't control your emotions. And of course, the other thing is when you're being trained for combat, which I was, you go into combat, you better not let your emotions get the better of you. Okay, you see, and many of the Viet Cong and Vietnam, they would make sure that they injured soldiers that would be laying on the battlefield groaning and moaning and moaning because they know that it's better than killing them right off because they'd have a few other guys can't take that and they're going to jump out of their foxholes and go out and try to rescue their fellow soldier and be killed. So the idea of controlling the emotion, I'm sorry that the guy got it. He's my buddy. I love him. But I'm not going to get out of this foxhole knowing that they're waiting for that. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to let me use my emotions. They're trying to control emotions. So that happens so often. Like the common vernacular is trying to get somebody's goat. And what does that mean, getting somebody's goat? That the goat's going to get upset. And what does the goat do? The goat or a ram rams you, gives you a headbutt. And I've been in lots of situations where they're trying to provoke me into anger. And of course, we're told in Scripture, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke anybody to anger. Because once you provoke them to anger, they may not be somebody that can control their emotions. And you mess with the bull, you get the horns. See? I mean, all these things in our society, these common vernacular sayings, they have biblical roots. So controlling our emotions and controlling our bodies. And this includes our emotions. By the way, you know, you're in a combat situation. I'm really, really hungry. And I don't like cold food, so I think I'm going to start a campfire and heat my food up so the enemy can see where I am and know where to shoot. No, you better get used to eating cold food and sleeping in the mud or whatever else to save your life and don't let the emotions get the better of you. So the key to controlling one's emotion is first to learn to recognize when one is in the flesh. And of course, nobody likes to be judged and nobody wants a pointer to have a finger pointed. But those who are our mentors and those that are our elders in the Lord and those that are really a friend of ours would say, you know what? You're getting out of control here. You're getting in the flesh. Don't be mad at them for saying that to you. Say, you know what? Thanks that you love me enough and care about me enough. And by the way, maybe it's the Holy Spirit speaking to that person. But if you're not willing to listen, that person might say, you know what? And I've got friends like this. that I've said, you know what, I've tried to tell them, I've tried to share with them, they won't listen to me, I'm not going to waste my breath anymore. And you'll miss out on a valuable lesson that the Holy Spirit's trying to teach you. And I certainly am saying that as one who has learned. Now, the key to controlling one's emotion is first to learn to recognize when one is in the flesh, and we are usually in the flesh when something bad or disappointing happens to us. If you're angry, hurt, afraid, sad, depressed, yelling, etc., there's a good chance that you're in the flesh. Once you realize that you are in the flesh, you must tell yourself that you're in sin. Now you must repent of this sin. You must turn from it. And you do this by submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit. Now, all of that I've just said to you is very difficult. How do I know that it's difficult? And how do I know it's not easy? Because I'm me, and I've got flesh. And as I often remind people, when you're as big as I am, you've got more flesh than a lot of people. More body than a lot of people to get under control. And there have been times I've had to say to somebody, you know, you don't believe in God. And by the way, if I were in Oregon right now and saying to an atheist or an agnostic, you don't believe in God and that's sin, I could be arrested for that. They've just made a new law in Oregon, in Portland, that if you say anything against an atheist or an agnostic, you can be arrested. Well, I'm sorry, you're not going to scare me off by saying that. And so the whole point here, be able to tell yourself, yes, I'm in sin when I'm getting in the flesh. Because the flesh is, as Scripture says, at enmity with the Spirit. And the word enmity means an enemy. Your flesh is an enemy of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is trying to lead you in the way of everlasting life and the ways of the Lord, and the flesh is not the way to get there. Just the same as we say you can't work your way into heaven. So this is what it means when the Bible says that we are to walk in the Spirit under the control of the Holy Spirit and not in the flesh under the control of the flesh or our emotions. You can read that, of course, in Romans chapter 8. Verses 1 through 17, Galatians 5, 6 through 25, and others too. And one more thing to keep in mind. We can always make things better, or we can make things worse, depending on how we respond to them. I've had to learn that in my own personal relationships, but I've also had to learn it in my professional life as a leader in many different organizations and whatever else. What do I want to do here in this organ? Do I want to promote everybody fighting with each other, or do I want to help them come to peace? Do I want to stand between two people that are trying to kill each other or you know, rip each other apart, stand between them, try to hold them off and bring a calm? Well, yes. We are called to be peacemakers, right? And as I shared in my message to the people yesterday, and it was quite a turnout, and by the way, for those of you that listen to us on the internet, that speech is being posted to our website. You can listen to it. It's about 20 minutes long. And there was things going on there. There were plenty of things emotionally, it was emotionally charged subject, you might say, but I tried to remind the people, you know, we're not going to win the battles that we're fighting by being like the enemy. The enemy loves for us to get in, lose our emotions, call people terrible names that ring, you know, go and rattle around their minds and so forth, and cause enmity, cause an enemy thing, and I know there are people who were out there yesterday that probably didn't like what I had to say, but it wasn't because I was expressing something personal to them. I was reading from Scripture, and some people don't want to hear what the Scriptures have to say. So that was a little bit of an aside. So So we can always make things better or we can make them worse depending on how we respond to them. So how are you going to respond? And it's worth always praying and being ready. And the organizer that went yesterday had given me an opportunity saying there may be a lot of disruption there. There may be people who want to hurt you and whatever else. And I said, no, we're going to come anyway and we'll be prayed up. And it was a very peaceful event because we were prayed up and the Holy Spirit was with us and the angels of the Lord were more than the angels of the devil, the demons, that might have been there too. When something bad happens to us, we usually are pushed into the flesh. And if we respond in the flesh, we make matters worse. So a good rule to go by is not to speak, take any actions, or make any decisions while you're in the flesh. Wait until you are in the spirit to do these things. And of course, I've had to learn that because there are a lot of times when I just immediately, you know, I'm going to make this decision right now. And the Holy Spirit is saying no. And I can give as an example, many years ago, my only sibling, who is now deceased, my younger sister, we had an ongoing battle, and she being emotional, me being emotional, both of the same DNA, though different gender, were battling back and forth concerning a piece of property. And we were doing this actually over the internet with emails. And I went to sit down to the computer to email her. I was really upset. And man, I thought, baby sister, you think you can outdo me? You've got another thing coming. Remember, I'm your older brother, your older, bigger brother, and all that. And I went to put my finger on the computer and the Holy Spirit like slammed me upside the head. He said, turn this computer off and you are not to go back to it until I tell you. And it actually took a week. One solid week I didn't touch that computer because I'd been told not to by the Holy Spirit. And why? Because I probably would have, okay, well, I'm cool down now, but I guess I really wasn't because the Holy Spirit will know when you're really cool down, when you're really not in the flesh. And then I get back on the computer after about a week, and amazing things happened. My sister and I came to an agreement. And by the way, my sister, if we had been in person together, she probably would have smacked me. And she probably would have jumped on my back and would be pounding on me. I mean, she did it enough when we were growing up. So, but because people have emotions, right? So the focus of this message, learn by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by good example, to control your emotions. Controlled emotions, that's what we want. We want controlled emotions. And we'll be saying more in future messages, but for now, let's just pray. Father God, we know at your throne of grace today, there are lots of people that are overtaken by emotions, making decisions that affect millions of people, government leaders and church leaders that are making emotional decisions that affect people's lives for days, weeks, months, in fact, years, and even into centuries because of a decision that was made emotionally. Bad advice we're given. We have lots of historical accounts of that in the Bible and outside the Bible as well. But Holy Spirit, please have your way with us. We want to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Because we won't want to be an enemy of God. Nobody survives being an enemy of God, no matter who they think they are. Please help us. Controlled emotions are what we want. We know we have them. You gave us emotions for a purpose. And when they're controlled emotions, they're being used the way you've given us, like a tool. a hammer is not a screwdriver. It's not good to try to hammer a screw in. You use a screwdriver for that. And it's not good to try to hammer a nail with a screwdriver. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.